Well, good morning. Yes, happy Mother's Day. If it was possible, I would give my mother a hug, tell her how much I appreciate all that she did for me. I'm not able, nor some of you, but we are able to bow our head and say thank you, Lord, to Mother. And I trust that if you are here today and you are a mother, that you know God's blessing in your life. There are some on Mother's Day who have a pain in their heart. I understand that. And I have a little booklet that I've just written called Hannah's Prayer. And if you'd like a copy, I'll give you one when you leave this morning. If you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 5. We'll get there in a moment. I want to speak this morning on the message of the Bible. Somebody said, what are you speaking on? I say, I'm speaking on the Bible. Well, we'll do that in just a moment. I do not believe in evolution. I do not believe that we evolved from apes and monkeys. Having said that, if it were not for women, men would live in caves. Have you ever heard of a man cave? What's up with that? How come you don't hear a woman asking for a woman cave? That's because they have one already. It's called a house. Left to themselves, men can be weird. That's why God said it's not good for a man to be alone. If he were alone, he might never get out of the lazy boy or turn off the TV. Women need him to get up and hang curtains. Without women, men would not have curtains. Hey, without women, they would not even have windows. Without women, this would be a terrible world. They are sanitary, they are clean, they are God's gift and answer to Darwin. Without them, we would be apes and never wash behind our ears. So on this Mother's Day, thank God for mothers. Fathers may build a house, but it takes a mother to make a home. A father may put a roof over our head, but a mother is the first to put hope in our heart. David said in Psalm 22, I learned to hope on my mother's breast. Think about that. From our mother, we first learned hope. From our mother, we first learned to trust or to believe in someone. And lastly, from our mother, we first learned what it is to be loved and to love someone. And God knows she loved you. The closest thing to God love on this planet is mother love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Maybe some women, but not your mother. Love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. A mother rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. A mother's love beareth all things, believeth all things. And when she was looking into your little trusting eyes, as she held you in her arms, she hopeth all things. And God knows she loved you, for love endureth all things. And somehow you knew, as you relaxed in her arms, as she comforted you, that her love would never fail or run out. thank God for mother love. If you ended up in the penitentiary and everybody gathered at the gate to curse your name before the governor and the warden pulled a switch, there would be one person that would be standing there that still loved you. A mother's love. Thank God for mother love. As you were laying there before you even dreamed of heaven, you caught a glimpse of it in your mother's eyes. And faith, and hope, and love. As I was driving here this morning, I passed a billboard that was trying to capture the conscience, I guess, of the community. It said, why is one out of every six children going to bed hungry at night? I don't know if you've ever seen it. And immediately I thought the answer, because someone didn't follow this book or read it. No child would ever go to bed hungry. If mothers would open this book and read it and follow God's word. But unfortunately, there are some who didn't know that God had written this book just for them. Before she held you in her arms, she held you in her heart. She felt you kick and move around. The first time with a start, she prayed for you, chose pink or blue. She laughed and also cried. Sometimes she went through hell for you. In childbirth, almost died. Then at last, she held you fast and laid you on her breast. There's no one who cared more for you or wished for you the best. When you were sick, with worried look, she felt your fevered brow. She made things work like miracles. To this day, you don't know how. She somehow mended and made ends meet, prepared your very favorite, called you in to eat. She watched you grow and then to go off to school or war. And she prayed each day she'd see your face once more. She, the first to mention him, high, who reigns above, who gave you your first glimpse of him in a mother's love. Mothers have the greatest and hardest job on earth. There's no other enterprise on earth that can compare to the importance of the product they produce. Outside the mysteries of heaven, nothing can compare with what mothers make. What she does is more vital to national defense than anything else. A couple of years ago, when Baltimore was on fire, erupting in riots and rocks were raining down on the police force, the governor and mayor were arguing about jurisdiction and authority, if they should call the National Guard. Teenagers, outraged by a sense of injustice and the death of another black man in police custody, and whipped into a frenzy by community disorganizers, anarchists, and agitators, erupted in an explosion of rage. The authorities were back on their heels. Something happened in the midst of the chaos. One mother recognized her son in the midst of the mob, face masked with a brick in his hand. Forget the National Guard. Forget the Highway Patrol. Forget the Marines. A mother's love kicked into action. not to save the world or Baltimore, but to save her son. She physically disciplined her flesh and blood as a lioness would cuff an unruly cub on the Serengeti. Earlier in that day, she warned him not to join the mayhem, and he promised he wouldn't. He broke his promise. Spotting him, she waded into the madness and brought one child to his senses and brought him home. Where were all the other mothers, the defenders and keepers of the home? God bless the mother that rises up to stand in the gap, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Mothers have been doing that since the beginning of time. Forget nuclear missiles or Abrams tanks. What America needs is an army of mothers to rise up as instruments of God, to save one soul at a time. America needs a revival of motherhood. America needs godly mothers, not hip-hop mothers, not Hollywood mothers, not cosmopolitan magazine mothers, but God-fearing mothers, spiritual tiger mom mothers, and God-loving lioness mothers who will not only know God, but realize that motherhood is the hand of God in every civilized neighborhood. Mothers are a nurturer, chief administrator, controller, counselor, nurse, arbiter, recreation director, dietary specialist, cradle rocker, nose wiper, boo-boo kisser. In one word, mom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a revival of motherhood, where once again mothers would caught up with the great grand imagination of God's partnership with them. That's what America needs. She's also the first teacher, preacher, and choir director who taught you to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," even before you could read. She taught you to close your eyes and bow your head, and to kneel beside your bed and pray. When she brought you home, they did not give her an owner's manual or operating instructions. Everything we buy today comes with instructions. The automobile has a thick manual, as does the laser printer, or the smart TV. Even an electric toothbrush has a 20-page booklet to explain how to use it and to make it work. It also has a written guarantee and a warranty written there, and a phone number to call if something goes wrong. Well, there is an owner's manual for every baby that ever came home from the hospital, and operating instructions for every mother. It's called the Bible. Many products say, "Please read before operating." Thank God for every mother who has read the blessed good book as a guide for their little one that was a gift from God. What does the Bible say anyway? There are four themes in the Bible that every mother should not only master but teach to her children. Don't have to go to seminary. You don't even need Bible dictionaries or concordances. I'll give it to you very simple. Number one, look up. Number two, look out. Number three, look within And number four, look at him. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. The very first thing that God wants us to do is to look up. Those that read this word and believe this word and follow this word, look up. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made, I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder, the universe thy hand hath made. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. One of the first things that God wants us to do is look up. The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their word is gone out into all the world. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. I know that scientists have explained to us that the sun doesn't really rise. It's the earth that rotates, but having said that, there may not actually be a tabernacle in the heavens for the sun, but God wants us to compare the heavens to his precious word, and all I have to say is that this is the tabernacle for the sun. It's filled with light for anyone who is in the dark. It's filled with light, whoever wants to know the light of the world. This is the tabernacle for the sun. And anybody who dares to open it up sees far more than the spectacle of the heavens. It sees the Lord of glory himself. No one need be in despair. God's message, number one, is look up. People ask me how things are going, and sometimes I want to say something otherwise, and I remember, wait a minute, things are looking up. Why is that? Because God's still in his heaven and on his throne, and God has a plan that cannot be thwarted, and God is God, and all is good with him to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Look up. 15th chapter of Genesis, after Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, something must have happened where he had to be reminded of God's calling and God's promises and God's grace, and it happens to all of us. Something between chapter 12 and chapter 15 we might forget. And so in chapter 15, after God's promise of having a son didn't immediately come true, God says to Abraham, look now toward heaven and count the stars if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. Abraham, look up. Somewhere in the land of ancient Persia, wise men looked up and saw a light in the heavens. Captured their imaginations and drew them to the prophecies of old. And after seeing this star somewhere in the constellation Pisces, the constellation of the fish or the tribe of the Hebrews, they set out on a 2-year journey following the little light that God gave them. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. When we open up this book, we find light, and we would do well to follow it. For everyone who follows that guiding light ends up where they're supposed to be, in Bethlehem, bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, though he be in a cradle. If there's a mother who is at wit's end corner and doesn't know what to do, I ask them to open up God's Word, the Bible, and hear God Himself say, look up. Here I am. Some animals, like the pig and the wild boar, are ever looking in the dirt or mud as they are rooting in the earth or scouring in the pigsty for a kernel of corn or burying their snouts in a feeding trough, devouring their slops. God made us with better things than that. God made man to stand upright, to do right, to look up. This planet, as wonderful as it is just a place we are passing through. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, our Father, which art in heaven, he's saying, look up. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Look up. And when he spoke of the end times, he told his followers, when these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for redemption draweth nigh. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee. And look up. And so, mother, mom, look up. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Wow. Look up. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 34, before the Lord did a miracle, the Bible says, he looked up. And that's amazing. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. Picture it, just before a miracle, with everybody gathering around, what's he going to do? Jesus Christ looked up to heaven. Then he opened up the ears of a deaf man. No matter what your situation or circumstance, now this is not the end and this is not it. God is at work. And you and I, no matter where we are, can look up. Look up. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Just before the Lord went to the cross and he prayed that prayer in John chapter 17, the Bible says, looking up to heaven. When we were living in New York City, my wife Yvette worked in the Empire State Building. And so every day she'd get on the subway and go to the Empire State Building and get on an elevator. And next to that elevator was another elevator for tourists. And the tourists were all lining up to go up to the Empire State Building. She was going up to her office in the Empire State Building. And you could always tell the difference between a tourist and a New Yorker, because the tourists were looking like this. And it's amazing. And the New Yorkers were looking like this. And sometimes I see Christians just like this, about how bad things are. And I just say to them, you need to look up. You need to look up. Turn with me in your Bibles very quickly. We have a lot of time, but Daniel chapter 4, Ezekiel, Daniel. And this is an amazing, amazing thing. Chapter 4 and verse 34, look at it. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. This is after Nebuchadnezzar was turned into an animal, and he went crazy, and he started running around in the fields naked like a beast, growing long nails and long hair, and living off the grubs of the earth. He was crazy because he had made a statue to himself and wanted everybody to bow down to it when the trumpet played. And God took his mind away. He became like a wild animal, and then God restored him. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned. My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Oh, that almost sounds like the New Testament. Here a pagan king finds the God of heaven. I don't know that I will one day not see him walking on streets of gold. Look up. God has given us his precious, holy word. But wait a minute. The Bible also says, look out. Look out. If you read Psalm 5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Whoa. Look out. What does a mother tell a little boy that she has been charged to raise in this sinful world? First thing she tells him, what the Bible says, look up. There's a God in heaven watching, looking down at you. The second thing is look out. Fires burn, snakes bite, bees sting, look out. There are thorns on the rose, look out, beware. Look both ways when crossing the street. Look out for robbers on the Jericho road. Be careful of the giants of Gath. Look out for quicksand and get rich quick schemes. Used car and sick camel salesman, look out. Watch out, not everyone's your friend, although they may pretend. Be careful, look out. There may be an open well in a field of flowers, or someone may have removed a manhole cover on Main Street. There are dangers everywhere, and not every berry is good to eat, look out. The devil goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes he even disguises himself as an angel of light, or wears priestly robes, or pope's or bishop's ring. Eve may have looked up, but she forgot to look out. The Bible not only asks us to look out up, but also asks us to look out. Psalm 19 and verse 11 says, moreover by them, God's word, moreover by them is thy servant warned. You know those little warning labels on stuff? Don't plug this in while taking a shower. You know, well, God has given us warnings as well. So the Bible says, look up. But the Bible also says, look out. Be careful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah being warned of God. Mothers need to warn children. The world is dirty. It's dangerous. It's deadly. Many things can go wrong. Your friends may be carried away by the Sabians or the kings of Sodom. Bad news befalls Job as he breaks out in boils. Potiphar's wife has designs on Joseph that will pave the road to hell. David looked up, but he forgot to look out. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Not everybody's your friend. You need to look out. And the Bible's clear about that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. God gave a warning, don't eat this. If you do, you're in trouble. Thou shalt surely die. And Satan came along and said, don't be silly. Don't be so silly. Don't be fanatical. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be so puritanical. Don't be so unsophisticated. Satan is the enemy of the earth and all of mankind. The earth has turned into a vast graveyard. The moment Adam and Eve bit into the lie, death, like a germ, a virus, a cancer, entered the bloodstream of man and man's unbelieving heart. Which brings us to the third theme of the Bible, is look within. Look up, it's God. He made you. Look out, there's danger everywhere. Third, look within. The problem is sin. As a matter of fact, it's the reason for the thorn and for the pain you caused your mother when you were born. No other creature on earth screams bloody murder like a newborn human being. Or before it's born, like its mother who is going through labor and screams with agony. Bears don't. Lions don't. Sheep don't. Squirrels don't. Do you hear the little squirrels screaming in the woods? No. Only humans. That's a part of the curse and the fall. It's the result of the original sin. The original sin damaged all of mankind and the very planet itself. Little babies are born sinners, damaged in their nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You can become religious. You can move into a convent or a monastery, become a monk or a priest. You can lower the gate, raise the drawbridge. You can post archers in the bulwarks. You can set a watch in the night. You can build a wall with a border greater and higher than the Great Wall of China to try to keep out the demonic barbarian hordes of hell. But it's too late. They have already entered in by sin. David learned the hard way that his worst enemy was not Goliath or King Saul or the Philistines. His worst enemy was the devil and his own heart and the Judas of self, already colluding with the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Forget about presidents colluding with Russia. We are all guilty of colluding with the enemies of God. Nathan the prophet had to bring the indictment and stick it under David's nose. Thou art the man. The Bible tells the awful truth. Sin is the problem. Sin is a wall we cannot feel. It's a wound that will not heal. It's a war we cannot win. It's a way that's wrong within. That's what the Bible says. Look within. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Look within. And when we do, we find sin. And the psalmist knew it. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The problem is not with the Chinese or the Russians or with Al-Qaeda or with ISIS. The problem is with me. It's a sin problem. But wait a minute. The Bible doesn't stop there. Look up. Look out. Look within. Look at him. This is the hymn book. It's all about Jesus. I wrote a few weeks ago why I said yes to Jesus. I closely examined and considered his claims, character, conduct, I pondered the paradox of the cross and responded to the power of his call. I found his influence indelible, his character impeccable, his courage invincible, his words imperishable, his love immeasurable, his kindness incredible. He said he was the way, and I believe him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those gone astray, he's the way back. For the lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, the only way. He also said that he's the truth, and I believe the truth. As truth, his words were unvarnished as well as untarnished. Truth is untainted, untangled, and without shadow of turning. Truth is what is, and Jesus said, I am. Truth is the plumb line, the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. He also said he is the life. He offers all who believe in him new life, abundant life, eternal life. He was by his enemies vilified, by birth and life qualified, by prophecy crucified, resurrection justified, and by his ascension glorified. He is the center, the source, and the force of my faith. He is my Savior and Lord. 2,000 years ago, he came, became, he overcame, and he said he's coming again, perhaps today. I said yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe in you and the blood you shed that frees us and makes a man brand new. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word died on the cross to pay for our sins. Thank you that that work on Calvary was victorious to wash our sins away as we would come by faith and take him at his word and receive him as our Savior. I pray for moms that are here. Some are struggling with difficult situations. I pray that they might open up thy word, that they might hear thy voice and know thy power and thy grace in their life. I pray that they would see the special calling of motherhood, and I pray that you would use them as evangels to change the world one by one as they teach about him. Bless us as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.